Fellow saints, please hear our first scripture reading from the prophet Amos. I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll down like a river, righteousness like a never-ending stream. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
This morning comes to us from the fourth chapter of Luke's Gospel, the 14th through the 21st verses. This is Jesus' very first sermon in his home synagogue in Nazareth. Listen now for God's word to and for us. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to preach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on Jesus, and then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God. I invite you to join me in prayer. O Lord, we have come here this morning not to hear a human word, but to hear your word that is ready and available to speak to us every time the scriptures are read or proclaimed in word or in song. Prepare our hearts and our minds. Help us to be open. May we be fertile soil to receive the seeds that you will plant. And we pray that they would bear great fruit to your glory in our lives. We ask this, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's sermon is part two of a two-part series that started last Sunday. Last Sunday, we started this in celebration of Juneteenth, and we are focusing on, as a Matthew 25 congregation, the one focus out of three that is dismantling structural racism. And so it seemed like an appropriate time with Juneteenth being on Monday. And also we sent off, and I was blessed to be part of a caravan of folks that went up to Montgomery and Selma this past week. So we're last week focused on, and we remember that God is at the heart of who God is justice. And that our God is an emancipating God, wanting to free us from those things and those systems that enslave us. Particularly, we took a look at our history this past week of slavery in the United States and racism, structural racism, that is still alive and well in many ways today. So today I want to talk to you, however, about, as Fran said, building bridges, but in the process also dismantling walls. You see a wall here, and it's in front of the communion table, and walls often separate us from each other, and they certainly make it difficult for other people to see God within us. So those are some of the kinds of attitudes and things, and later on in our worship service, we're going to dismantle that wall, and so stay tuned for that. We remember that while we were in Selma, we walked across the Edmund Pettus Bridge. It's a world-famous bridge. And as we walked past it, we remembered, at least I did anyway, the scenes and the reenactment of what happened that day on March 7th, 1965, popularly known as Bloody Sunday. And so it was very moving to be in that place, and very sobering. And as we got to the crest, I looked over the bridge and I saw the massive Alabama River that is deep and wide. Well, that bridge connects the chasm that's created by that river so that you can get to Selma. That's what bridges do, connect one thing to another. And there are many chasms in our life, and in 1965, and still today, but even more so in 1965, there was the chasm that separated white people from black people. It too was a chasm that was deep and wide. There was a chasm between the power of one race over the powerlessness of another race, the supreme rights of one race and their denial of rights of another race, the right to vote that was claimed by one race and their obstruction of the right to vote suffered by another. You know, even though the 15th Amendment granted the right for black men to vote, and then in 1920, the 19th Amendment granted the right for all women to vote, in that time and place, there was the power that each state had to develop their own type of practices to determine if somebody met the requirements to vote. In other words, they were able to come up with those determining qualifications. And a lot of times they were things like, they were all discriminatory practices, things like poll taxes and literacy tests. And very few black people were able to exercise their right to vote that was theirs because of these discriminatory practices. You also may recall in 1965, especially if you were in the part of the group that watched Selma 3 weeks, 3 Wednesdays ago, the brutal beating and shooting of a nonviolent protester named Jimmie Lee Jackson, who was just trying to shield his mother from being beat herself. Well, that fueled a march, or the organization of a nonviolent march of 600 people led by John Lewis that gathered in Selma, and their plan was to walk all the way to Selma, to Montgomery, which is the capital of Alabama, to advocate for voting rights. None of them were armed. All of them were on foot, and when they got to the crest of that bridge, what they could see beneath them were white state troopers, and behind them there were sheriff's deputies. Some of them were on horseback. And then they heard the command to disperse, and when their leader asked if they could just have a word, they said, the time for talking is over, and they started to attack. Now, some of those deputies, as I said before, were on horse. They had billy clubs, they had rubber hoses that were wrapped with barbed wire, and they had tear gas. John Lewis, who was only 25 years old at the time, was hospitalized for his injuries, and 17 other marchers were hospitalized as well. It was an unlawful, brutal abuse of power of one group over another. And it was a sad day in American history. But it was also a providential day because television cameras captured the entire assault. you might call what happened after that beating synchronicity. But I call it Holy Ghost power. You see, the attack happened about 4 p.m. Well, in 1965, it took a long time to get a news reel from Selma, Alabama to New York City. And so when everyone had their TVs turned on that night to watch ABC's new network's broadcast of Judgment at Nuremberg, this was a movie that explored Nazi bigotry, war crimes, and the culpability of those who followed orders and didn't speak out against the Holocaust. Well, they were watching this, and then this in-breaking news bulletin came of what had happened in Selma, Alabama. God incidentally, 50 million Americans who had turned into that broadcast about Nuremberg couldn't escape the historical echoes of Nazism in the scenes of the attacking state troopers and deputies. One Selma shopkeeper confided to a reporter about racism in Selma, saying, "Everybody knows it's going on, but they try to pretend they don't see it. I saw Judgment at Nuremberg on the Late Show the other night, and I thought it fits right in. It's just like Selma." In response, those 50 million people who were watching it mobilized. They staged sit-ins and traffic blockades and demonstrations in solidarity with those who were marching for voting rights. The evil events in Selma that had been seen by so many people galvanized public opinion and mobilized Congress to pass the Voting Rights Act of 1965, and it was signed into law on October 6th of that year. Now, perhaps you didn't know that the Edmund Pettus Bridge in Selma was named for a KKK Grand Wizard, and who was also a Confederate officer. Now that bridge, instead of being a symbol of the KKK and the Confederacy, is a symbol for civil rights. And today that bridge embodies much more, including the determination of a few using nonviolence to challenge overwhelming odds and brute force. A whole people's struggle was captured on film, and the hopes of one people and the fears of another people. The dismantling of racism in the reality of the 1965 Voting Rights Act. The arc of history is long, and it bends towards justice, because justice is at the heart of who God is and what God does. Our God is an emancipating God who is on the side of the least of these and always working to free God's children from anything that binds or keeps us less than being free. Cruelty, violence, prejudice, apathy, inaction, injustice, despair, lies, disregard, doubt, hate. And God invites us to help in dismantling and share this important work. In today's reading from Luke's Gospel, Jesus, who is our bridge to God, describes another kind of bridge in his very first sermon. It's the bridge that ushers us in to the year of the Lord's favor. The bridge he tells us about is the bridge that carries good news to the poor, release for the captives, recovery of sight for the blind. And it is built through enacting kindness, peace, hospitality, passion, service, justice, hope, truth, compassion, faith, and love. It is the bridge that leads to the beloved community, often described by Dr. King Jr., that had at its core agape love. In the New Testament, you may have heard me say this before, but there are at least three different words for love. And agape is the highest form of love. Only God can love truly with pure agape love. It's a love that puts the needs of the other person first. It has nothing to do with the lovableness of the other person, but everything to do with understanding the love of God that will never, ever let us go. That God loves each of us this way, regardless of race, color, creed, gender, or sexual orientation. Agape love is all-inclusive love, and this is an all-inclusive church. Agape love was demonstrated for us most clearly in the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who told the original disciples on that last night when he shared the Last Supper with them, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, only God can love us this way, but God still asks us to try and do our best. God's dream for all of us is a world where there is justice and where everyone is free. God's dream for all of God's people is a world that celebrates and honors differences, including ethnic differences. As those who follow Jesus Christ, we are to be bridge builders. Jesus was the bridge, of course, that connected God to all of humanity. Although we have intensively focused on dismantling structural racism for the last 2 weeks, we must know and remember our history. For a wise person once said, "Those who do not know history are condemned to repeat it." And I recommend to everyone, even if you think you know everything there is to know and have read lots of books on the civil rights movement, to visit Montgomery and Selma and Birmingham, which is next on my list. Because in those exhibits, you will have an experience and a recognition of the suffering of our fellow human beings. As an aid to help us remember that our commitment goes way beyond just two sermons and a whole month-long focus on this topic, we are going to be creating an Ebenezer this morning. So an Ebenezer, plainly said, is just a pile of rocks, but an Ebenezer in the Old Testament was used to be monuments to help people remember. And so we remember that when the children of Israel crossed over into the Promised Land, when they crossed over the Jordan, they were instructed to create an Ebenezer. And Joshua told them, "When your children ask in time, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall tell them how God delivered God's people. So these stones shall be a memorial forever." So this will be one other way that we will remember our commitment to ongoing dismantling structural racism. And in just a few minutes, the sermon is not mine, but is a shared experience today. And I'm going to invite anyone who would like to say something to come forward, 30 seconds to 60 seconds, please, and to share whatever it is that's on your heart. You may have traveled to Montgomery and Selma, you may have watched a movie, you may have listened and were moved by something that Norm said when he was here a couple of Wednesdays ago, to share that remembrance. And we're gonna start in just a minute with Ann Dyer's gonna lead us. And she's gonna share something from her heart, and then she will take a stone out of the basket and put it into the Ebenezer. After that happens, I have a couple of other willing volunteers, thank you, who are going to take one of the blocks that are blocking our view of the grace of God, symbolized by the communion table, and are going to bring it up here. And thank you, Nate, who created this block for us, wall, and also our makeshift bridge. So we are dismantling walls and building bridges. And so I'd like to invite Ann to come forward and share at this time. Thank you, Ann.
Good morning. Our trip to Montgomery and Selma was a lot to take in, both visually and emotionally. These incredible museums show the amount of research that has been done to add not only names, but in many cases, faces and places to a 200-year-old event in our history. From the first slave ships to leave Africa through the horrible years of slavery, reconstruction when promises were made and promises broken, to the era of over 4,000 lynchings and the struggle for the right to vote. In the National Memorial for Peace and Justice, better known as the Lynching Memorial, we learned that in the state of Florida, there were hundreds of lynchings. In Pinellas County alone, there were two. They have done the research, and they have the names and the dates. The two people in Pinellas County were John Evans, lynched on November 12, 1914, and Parker Watson, May 9, 1926. In some cases, when a mob came to the house of a man that they wanted to lynch, if he wasn't home, they simply lynched his wife and his children. Yes, they did lynch children. How can all this happen? And for so many years? For me, I see it as man's inhumanity to man. Because once an individual or a society believes or declares, in this case, the whole race of human beings, they declare them to be inferior or subhuman. They then feel they have the right to enslave them, beat them, rape them, to kill them by any means available, overworking them in horrible conditions, beating them to death, shooting them, or lynching them. Man's inhumanity to man. Why did this happen in our history? Maybe what started as a need for a labor force turned into economic reasons and then fear. Fear of economic collapse, but also fear of uprisings in the black communities. The inhumanity did not stop with the Emancipation Proclamation. Another 100 years would pass before they got the right to vote. Man's inhumanity to man. Yes, slavery has existed long before biblical times, probably since the world began. Slavery has been practiced in every country in the world, and it still exists today in smaller quantities, but it is still slavery. Human trafficking by the cartels, cheap tennis shoes from China, African migrants in Libya, Christians left in Afghanistan. The list goes on and on. We can't change the past, but we should learn from the past and see what is happening today. Once a human being has been declared inferior or subhuman for any reason, we begin the process. Man's inhumanity to man.
Good morning. In Monument Park, as in many places in Selma and Montgomery, there was signage telling the significance of that place or what happened in that place. And in Monument Park, this is what the sign said. In this park rest duplicate monuments for each county in America where a racial terror lynching occurred. You've probably seen pictures of the suspended blocks standing for lynchings. Well, there's also the duplicate of all of those list all of the states and counties where lynchings occurred. And Ann referred to this, that Pinellas County was responsible for two lynchings. The Equal Justice Initiative, also known as the EJI, is inviting cities and counties across the country to engage in EJI's community remembrances, community remembrance project, where local activities are planned to acknowledge each community's history of racial terror, lynching. Acknowledging our collective history must be both national and local. Advancing an era of truth and racial justice will require the landscape of America to more, and this is what's important, to more honestly reflect our true history. Locally, there's a gentleman who grew up in St. Petersburg, who then went on to study at Williams College and became influenced by Northern thinking. It's called The Making of a Racist. His name is Charles Dew. Some of you may remember Dew Cadillac. That's his family. But I recommend this book, The Making of a Racist, because it explains what things were like in St. Petersburg and many other places where racism was very prevalent. But the important thing I think we all learned was to not repeat that part of our history.
I found the trip to Alabama to be educational, emotional, sobering, but something that we all need to recognize and question. What can we do? How can we help bridge this gap between our white nation and our brothers of other races? One of the things that I learned, the first museum we went to was the Rosa Parks Museum. And I didn't realize that this really was quite a carefully orchestrated begin to the boycott. But I don't think even the black community realized what the result of this would be. They were simply asking for equal rights on public buses in Montgomery. And of course, Rosa Parks was the one who led that event. However, I was very inspired by the response by the black people in Montgomery and other places. For over 1 year, those people boycotted the buses. This meant that many people who'd had no transportation to get to work or to get to the grocery store had to walk, or the black community came up with very innovative ways to get people to and from. Those who had cars would pick up people and transport them. They used hearses. They used any vehicle that they could get to try to help alleviate the situation. But I came away from that inspired. I thought, how many of us would be willing to walk for over a year every place that we needed to go? I found it very sobering. And as a result of the other experiences, the other museums walking across the bridge, I have felt the need to write a letter to our governor and ask just why is it that he's asking that African American studies be eliminated from our schools, many of our schools.
Just occasionally you'll have something that just slaps you right in the face. And that happened to me when we were at the Rosa Parks Museum. And it was sad, overwhelming, and a lot of things. And I went into a back room and walked into the room, and there I'm seeing portraits of these beautiful blue-eyed blonde children. And I'm going, what? The artist that did him painted his grandchildren in the most joyous poses you've ever seen. Ice cream cone, a cookie in hand, a favorite toy. Colorful, well done. But you look at the back and the scenery is actual photographs of the struggle for civil rights. And it was just screaming, change the scenery.
So not only did we visit the Rosa Parks Museum, we also went to it's called the Legacy Museum in Montgomery, which is essentially the museum about slavery. And when you walk in, you encounter this wall, this giant wall of waves, and they talk about the 12 million slaves that were put on ships in Africa and the 2 million that died in the water. And then you see sculptures of people's faces and bodies along the ground, showing reimagining the people who died, making that those many voyages. And then you see there's makeshift jail cells where they have holograms or videos of, they're actors, but they're people portraying slaves and telling their story of what it was like being held in the jails and the captive on the ships and so forth. It's an experience everybody should have, seeing the museums in Montgomery and Selma. And if you don't know, the Montgomery Biscuits is a AA baseball team that is the Rays baseball team right across the street from this museum. It's a great museum. It's worthwhile visiting both places.
Knowing better is half the battle. whereas doing better is the remaining piece.
Thank you all who have shared. Is there anyone else who would like to come forward? If I could ask our bridge builders to continue. And at this time, we have a very special minute for mission from Principal Ann Caparazzo. All right, I got it this time.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Ann Caparazzo. I am the very proud principal of Skycrest Elementary. Today feels very good to me just because it was 1 year ago that I was introduced to your community and seeing this bridge being built. You guys have built a beautiful bridge to Skycrest Elementary, and your support is amazing. Last year I had heard about it, but now I have experienced it for a year with the volunteers, with the supplies, with the financial support, and with the giving of your building. It wasn't that long ago that I was here for our fifth grade graduation celebration, which you all generously allowed us to use this building, which was really special for our kids. So I just come to you with a heart filled with gratitude for everything that you do to support our school. And thank you again in advance for stuffing the bus with school supplies. It means so much to our students, obviously, but also to our teachers. And I just can't say enough for the staff of Skycrest. They are an amazing group of people that truly love and are dedicated to teaching.
As you go from worship today, remember that Christ has no body on earth now, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the hands through which Christ touches the world. Yours are the eyes through which Christ looks with compassion onto the world. And yours are the feet through which Christ travels to do good. So go and tear down those walls and build those bridges and be Christ's body. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be kind and gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Alleluia. And all of God's people said, Amen. And everyone is invited to fellowship afterwards.